kind of going a little bit of a different route, but just what I try to be sensitive to what I feel in prayer. Amen. I can't preach what I don't feel. Amen. I may be able to teach it sometimes, teach something, but preaching, I like, you know, get up here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and really try to have a fresh word for the church. And there's a lot of sermons out there. I think I've told it before. I said, it's amazing. I get emails all day long from Word Search Bible Commentary and Olive Tree and Logos. And I could go on. Sermon outlines, $49.99. And there's some good ones. I've read across some sermon outlines before, but it doesn't matter if you have a sermon outline, if you don't feel it in your heart. Amen. If it ain't a word that's fresh in your spirit, and the Holy Ghost has made it real to you, you know, I tell you, I just need to feel that touch. Amen. And I want to encourage you tonight. If I was to title this, it's not a fancy title. I would title this, You Haven't Seen Nothing Yet. And it's a little different, but hopefully we'll establish the point of that by the end of this message. Isaiah 43, going to start reading in verse 14. And it does say, Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles. And this is verse 14 of Isaiah 43. The Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. I like that. They are quenched as a tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now I want you to notice that, because he reminds them of the past, but then he tells them, don't remember the former things. Seems a little contradictive, but we will explain here in a little bit. Verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the isles, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into your word here this evening, oh, we need your help, Lord. We love your word. I know your people here. I know this congregation. They love your word. But Lord, we want to hear something fresh tonight. Something, Lord, that can encourage the church. God, give us a fresh perspective. God, we are in need of new things. When we say new things, not compromised things, but fresh things. Things, Lord, that causes the heart to dream, that causes the spirit to rejoice. God, fresh things in our heart and in our churches, God. Let it be a freshness here tonight. Let us leave here refreshed in our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isaiah chapter 43. When I was in Haiti last year, and I've looked back on the internet, I hadn't preached from here in several years, so I felt the go-ahead to go here again. And if you remember that sermon, you're actually better than I am, because I preached it, and I probably couldn't tell you much about it. But I just had these verses come to my mind fresh and anew here, and my mind really, I don't know if it's just been instilled in me. When I was there in Haiti, I told everybody, I said, they started off, they had a 5 a.m. service, they had a 9 a.m. service, they had a 12 o'clock service, they had a 3 o'clock service, and then they had a night service. And, you know, that was a lot of church there. And they had a theme for that meeting, and the theme of that meeting, that camp meeting there, was God's new thing. And there was one preacher, I was just one of the speakers, but there was another minister that would be considered, I guess, more like the night speaker. And he preached from these verses every single night. Homes, their livelihood, their families, and to some extent, they felt like they had lost God as well, even though that was very far from the truth. And to this desperate situation, the words of the Lord comes to Isaiah. Now, if you're studying the book of Isaiah, it is important for you to note that it is written in two different parts. As a matter of fact, in verse, I think it's in chapter 40 it is, they consider that second Isaiah. Now, in our English translations, we just call it the book of Isaiah. And what I like about Isaiah, it's got 66 chapters. It's like a small Bible when you think of it. But when you come to chapter 40, there is a shift in that book.
book. And that's why many writers, if you read the introduction to that book, they would tell you there starts a different tone in the prophecies of Isaiah. Before chapter 40, it was constant reminders of God's coming judgment, that God was judging, that God was displeased. But Isaiah 40 and verse 1, the shift in this book, he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. From these words, we know that Isaiah's message to God's people will be words of encouragement. Don't you love encouraging words? Amen. I believe, and if anything I think we need in our church world is the ministry of encouragement. There are just some people that are just so encouraging. I really do appreciate that. I often refer, when it comes to encouragement, I refer to a ministering family by the name of the Blythe family. I have nothing, they're just the most encouraging people. They just make you think you look good. They'll tell you, Brother Derek, you look good today. And I said, really? You know, thank you, sister, and thank you, brother. And you just kind of feel good about yourself. They just have an encouraging spirit. You could preach, and it wouldn't even be too much to anybody else. And they say, you know, that's the best preaching I've heard in a good little bit. And you think, really? Thank you. And they're just encouraging people. And I love to be an encouragement to others. And really, I am one of those people, I don't like conflict. I don't think there's too many people that raise their hands and say, I like being conflictive. And I've met a few people before in my life that I thought maybe they liked it. I don't know, because they were conflictive people. But I thought to myself, I like to be around encouraging people. I love to come to an encouraging church. But most of all, when I think about God, I love when God is encouraging to me. Amen. I love when I read the Bible and I read comforting words, words of consolation, words of hope. And my, did the children of Israel need to hear these words? Because once again, for 39 chapters, they kept hearing words of judgment, words of chastisement. But all of a sudden, God says, comfort ye, my people. Many of us have no common ground with Israel in the sense that none of us have been exiled in that sense. If you have, I'd love to hear the testimony of how you were exiled from a certain land or place. But many of us have never been exiled. But we can relate in the sense that we have experienced past tragedies, the grim shadow of shame, grief, despair, broken relationships, bad decisions, cruelties of others, and even at times, cruelties to our own selves. And there, it seems like a swirl of darkness surrounds people at times. And it's in these words that God wants to speak comfort to us. One writer and commentary I quote says this, Isaiah's words are like a beam of light that scatters the darkness and drives away the demons. Just as he did for the Hebrew people so long ago, Isaiah reminds us that our God is a God who has delivered us in the past, and he will deliver us again. Well said. I like to tell you today that God will deliver his people time and time and time again. Even as times that God may have to chasten you and deal with you in a very corrective manner, but yet God can still deliver you even from that chastisement. Amen. Has anybody else ever experienced the delivering hand of God Almighty? We rejoice. We have that common touch with one another, that all of us can come together. That's what's so wonderful about a church. We come together and we look at each other. And I've said this before. Most times, and what's unique about a church, there's a lot of us with different backgrounds and different professions and different things that we have done and where we're from. And naturally, if you weren't saved, you might not even hang around with each other. But what makes a church a church? All of us have one main thing in common, and it's the center of everything in our lives. I was lost, now I'm found. Amen. He found me. He delivered me. And there we have a very common ground. You'll find in verses 18 and 19, the promise of God's new thing. And I'm not going to read those verses to you again, but I will read that small portion. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and you shall ye not know it. God is telling the children of Israel, you need to have a spirit of expectation for a new thing. I am going to do it. You need to be expecting expecting it. You need to be on the lookout for it, because God is about to do a new thing. I believe it's safe to say here tonight that we all should have a sense of expectation for God's new thing. I believe all of us can put our hands over our eyes, looking at the distance and saying, God, is it going to be this week? Is it going to be in 2018? God, are you about to do that new thing for me? We need that renewed expectancy because we have to really understand that God is desiring to do these things. But oftentimes God's desire does not meet the proper expectation. You ought to be expectant for the things of God. You ought to have great expectation for Abundant Life Tabernacle. You ought to have great expectation for the ministries of this church. You ought to have great expectation for one another. People say, Brother Derek, what is your goals in ministry? I just want to do the will of God, but I'd love to see this church grow as a New Testament church, a holiness church, the gifts of the Spirit, lives being changed. I have a spirit of expectation for such a thing. We all know this time of year that it is tax season, but I have met, there are some people that are more excited about a tax return than God's new thing. Amen. There's some people that are more excited. They can't wait to get a check in the mail, but they come to church at times and they do not have a spirit of expectation. Oh, let it be said of each one of us that I went to church and I had a spirit of expectation. Amen. It goes on to show us there that God promises a new thing. Get that in your mind. God promises them a new thing, but not only did He promise them a new thing, this new thing is going to transcend the things of the past. I think that's very important here in this passage. The new thing is going to transcend the things of the past. You find that in verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. He's letting us know that yes, we do have a past. All of us here, we have a wonderful, when I say spiritual past, when you were born again, what God has done for you, the day that you were born again. He's reminding Israel here of the work in the past that God worked in liberating them, bringing them out of Egypt. And once again, the parallel to us, the application to us as New Testament saints is this. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of sin. He brought us out of the world. But not only did God liberate for them, but God also had a work of providing for them. He kept them in the desert. Amen. Aren't you glad to know not only will God deliver you, but God will keep you as well? If God saved you, guess what? You can't make it. Don't ever, if the devil comes to you and says you cannot make it, that you're going to die in this wilderness and you're going to thirst to death and there'll be no food for you, there'll be no provision for you, you can look at the devil and say, my, if he can send manna down from heaven, if he can bring water out of a rock, and if he can speak to the quail and they die on the spot and drop right down there in front of your tent, God can do absolutely anything. Our God is a provider as well as a savior. I often think of the old preacher, and the name slips my mind. You may have heard this story before, but he was a preacher that was doing the will of God, and there didn't have no food to put on the table. God spoke to him and said, set that table there. And he said, he told his wife, honey, go ahead, put the plates on the table. You go ahead and get the glass ready and all those things. She said, honey, we ain't got no food. He said, God's going to provide. They sat around the table. They held hands. He bowed his head and prayed. All of a sudden, he heard something hit the side of the house. He went out there, a cubby of quail, and hit the side of the house. He told his wife, go out there, clean them quail, let's have dinner tonight. And they ate good. Why is that? Because God is a provider. He will keep you. He will save you, but He'll also keep you. But not only will He save you and keep you, but He's also taking you somewhere. He had given the children of Israel, gave them a land that was indeed a wonderful land. So God had done many mighty works in their past. I want you to notice that. But that does not help their present situation. Everybody with me? Sometimes we look at the past and there is a lot to rejoice about. Even here at this church, I love hearing it. And I always want to talk about it. That's not what I'm saying. I love hearing Brother Glenn's testimony. I'm glad when Brother Israel was here, he even told me how their testimony of how God got this church going was an encouragement to him as a pioneer pastor. He said, and he told me that before. He said, it's just encouraging to hear because he was here during the 40-year anniversary and was able to hear the story. And I am amazed by that. But you know what? We are also in a present need of revival now. I love, once again, we embrace our history. That's nothing. There's nothing there to forget in that sense. But we can't just embrace the past without realizing, man, there's some empty pews now. And we need somebody to get saved now. And we need people to get delivered now. And we need some miracles now. I love reading about them. Don't get me wrong. But I want to see some things in my own ministry. And I want my kids to see them and you to see them as well. God, do a new thing for us. So notice here, God promises not only has he promised and done great things in their past, but here God says, I'm going to do something in your present as well. I like this. I've done something for you in the past, but don't worry, Israel. I know you've been hard-headed, Israel, and I know this ain't a perfect correlation to you. You're good folks. I don't consider nothing like that. But understand, Israel really has been hard-headed people. I've read through the Pentateuch and thought to myself, God, you should have wiped them rascals out a long time ago. He's a lot more patient than what I am. Amen. Aren't you glad you ain't God? I'm glad I'm not God. Amen. One bad day and somebody would mess it all up. Blow the world up and then say, oh, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. What I'm saying is God, and no doubt in his long suffering. Notice here what he says in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. Man, I was going to preach about these names here because you could preach this right here. He calls himself, he said, as I saith the Lord, first name, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He said, for your sake, I have sent you to Babylon. For your sake, I've sent you to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and an evil army, and coming from the north. And Jeremiah describes them as a boiling pot flowing from the north, consuming everything. For your sake, I've sent you there. Sounds strange that it was for their own good that they're in Babylon. Amen. Isn't that something to think God will send you through trials in life? God at times will send you in a valley and you'll come out on the other side and you say, bless the Lord, he's good for this. The whole time you didn't realize it. You complained about it the whole way you marched to Babylon. You complained about it when you're there. But oh, you found out that even God will provide for you in Babylon as well. And you know he'll bring you back home when it's his time. What I'm saying is God said, I have sent you to Babylon, and it brought down all their nobles, the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. Israel just didn't show up one day and said, I think I'll be Israel. No, God created that nation. He selected them. He says, your king, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, in the path, in the mighty waters. He's referring back to the Red Sea once again. You remember that, don't you, Israel? You remember years ago, I brought you through that Red Sea. Amen. I opened that Red Sea up for you. I made a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power, referring to Pharaoh's army. And guess what? God said, I'm the one that brought them in there. I just picture it like this. I know I believe in free will, but oh, God orchestrated it this way. He told Moses, he said, Pharaoh's going to follow you out here, Moses, and I'm going to drown him. Don't worry about it. Before it ever even happened, God said it was going to happen. He said, I brought their army into the sea. He said, they shall lie down together, referring to Pharaoh and his army. They shall not rise. They are extinct. I like that. You know, I like going to zoos. And I don't have no relatives in there that I know of, but I just like going. But every now and then you'll see up there an endangered species, almost extinct. But there's still some that are alive. God is saying, you know what he can do to your enemies? He can extinguish your enemies. Notice what he says here. He says, and they are quenched. The flame has gone out. They're completely gone. That's what God is telling Israel. I did this for you in your past. So these verses go beyond the deliverance from Egypt to the deliverance from Babylon. How sad it is to recognize that Israel had to be chastised in such a way because of their backsliding and rebellion. God had to send them into judgment. But in answer to the prayers of that faithful remnant, God said, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to deliver you again. A present situation. You may be looking around today and seeing Babylonian walls. You may still be in the situation, but don't worry. You remember the Red Sea? What I'm about to do right now, you've never seen nothing like it. It's going to be new. It's going to be fresh. And you can look forward to this happening in your life. God promised deliverance. Behold, notice we're to our text now. Behold, I will do a new thing. Notice that God promises them a fresh thing. Not only did I bring you through the Red Sea, keep shouting about that. That's good. Amen. Hey, he said, I've done that for you. Never forget that. But I'm about to do a new thing. He promises that he's going to be creative in this. I will even make a way in the wilderness. Notice the difference before he made a way in the sea. But you know what? God's creative. He can make a way in the wilderness as well. If you're at the Red Sea or walking across a trackless desert, God can make a way. He said, I'll do new things. Notice the creativity. I will even make a way in the wilderness and as rivers in the desert. God promises them as well. He says, and the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons of the isles, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. God is going to do a new thing for us. Church, please hear me. I believe this with all of my heart. When I get down to pray, if I didn't feel like God was going to do a new thing and a fresh thing for us, and if I didn't feel like we were going forward, I would not be here, and I mean that. If I felt like there was no vision here and no potential here, but all I feel this church pulsating with potential. I feel the Spirit of God ever more inching us forward little bit at a time. I see couples, I see people being renewed in their faith and couples being touched by the Lord. Why is that? Because God is doing a new thing. And my, how we are in need of a fresh thing in our life. Notice here the purpose of God's new thing. In this prophetic language, we have this truth here. When God redeems us, it's for a purpose. When he does something, it's for a purpose. It should become the supreme goal of our lives to realize this. Notice there in verse 20, God's purpose is, number one, is to do this. God's going to do a new thing. Number one, to satisfy us. We need to be satisfied. Now you said, Brother Derek, I am 100% satisfied in Christ. I know you are. But I'm not satisfied without seeing more things in our lives. Everybody with me? There is this already but not yet in our lives. Yes, I'm already redeemed. Yes, I'm already satisfied. But I'm looking for greater things. I'm looking for new things in this sense. Notice this. He is going to satisfy them because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It's God's great delight to satisfy his people. God wants to do new things in our life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, vocationally. He's letting us know he's going to do a new thing. One writer brings this out so wonderfully. He said, notice in these verses that God reverses the past. And in verse 17, God said he's going to close the waters around Pharaoh and his army, is what he says in verse 17. But he mentions a new thing. Notice this. He says, the water that judged the Egyptians. God used water to judge the Egyptians. But now God's going to use water to satisfy the children of Israel. It's amazing. What is judgment to the sinner? And what is judgment to the world? It's considered satisfaction to you and I, which are believers. Amen. Christ is the one that satisfies us. But this world is being constantly judged by the truth that Christ is alive and he's a redeemer and they have rejected him. But yet Christ satisfies us and God wants us to be satisfied in him. John Piper coined this phrase, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied with him. You look at this website, that is the coined phrase right there, even on his website. I'm going to say it again. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. God wants a satisfied people in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not a satisfied person, you will long for other things. But the reason God is always doing new things, you can't pin God down. You can't figure him out. What I'm saying is we have that Bible that gives us a glimpse into who he is, but God can do something that completely blows my mind. Has God ever done something before? You say, God didn't know you're doing that. He said, I know you didn't. He didn't tell you. He don't have to tell you. We don't have to vote on what God does. What I'm saying, when God does something, you can sit back, smile, and glorify his name because he's a God that's always moving. He's always working. He's always challenging us. Right now, we can't even comprehend how active God is in every inch of the globe right now. What he's sustaining, accidents that he's preventing, sicknesses that he is healing, people that he is drawing. It could be in a jungle somewhere that we don't even know about right now that a heathen's reading the Bible. Why? I'm sitting up here reading the Bible to you and preaching to you. Why is that? Because God's always doing something.
You ever met somebody who's just got a lot of energy? And I'll wear out. I'll be honest with you. There's some folks that can keep going and go. I got to go preach this week and I'll come back. I'll be honest with you. Somebody might have to do CPR when I get back. What are you saying, Brother Derek? Preaching will wear you out. It really will. You get up here and you go somewhere and preach every night and you're trying to find the mind of God to a congregation that half of them you don't know. And you get there at the end of that week and I looked at Brother Israel at the end of the meeting and said, "You're tired?" He said, "I'm a little tired." And then you got to drive 10 hours. But you know what? We'll wear out when we're trying to be active and do good for the kingdom of God. And you got your testimony of how you expend yourself for the kingdom of God. But oh, God never gets tired doing new things. God don't need a vacation. God, you know what? You ain't got to worry about one night looking over at God and go down to pray and say, "Oh man, he's asleep tonight. Man, I wish he'd wake up. I really need to talk to him." No, God can flex his muscles every day and nothing will ever diminish him, tire him, or wear him out. God's always moving and working in ways that we can't even comprehend. I know this for a fact. It proves out to be true in Scripture. God's doing more things we can even comprehend. And that's why it is when we finally pray through and we finally do it, we're right in there with God. All of a sudden we see God begin to move and manifest among us. And God's telling us at times, "I'll do this more often, the more that you trust me." Why is that? Because he's always working and he's always moving. So not only that, so notice this. Number one, God's going to do it to satisfy his people. But number two, God's going to do it so he can receive praise. Notice verse 21. "The people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Why is God going to do a new thing? Because when God does a new thing, we're going to praise him for it. We're going to praise him for it. Amen. How many knows just, you know, we have a good service, and I consider every service good in the sense that every service is not the same. I know that. There's time I'll preach to you just like tonight, but other times, well, you know what I'm talking about, when there's just such a spirit of expectation and God comes by and just does a multitude of things that we can't see, and we're smiling and crying and weeping and shouting and clapping and God's just blessing us. We go to the end of that and you know what we're doing? All we can do is praise him. Amen. But I want to tell you, when God does new things, it causes those that love him and serve him to give him the praise that should be shining forth in our life every single day. Number three, not only will we praise him, but it mentions two times in this chapter that you are my witnesses. When you go to the job on Monday morning, "How was your weekend?" Talk to somebody. "Man, it was all right." And then you've been in a good, red hot Holy Ghost service and you said, "Man, we've had a time in the Lord." Or you've been in a service where the word's been delivered by any eligible minister and it touches your heart and you can say, "Let me share a word of God." What I'm trying to tell you is this: God's moving and working us and doing new things for us individually as a people and as a church worldwide, because number one, it'll satisfy you. Number two, we'll praise him for it. And number three, we can leave these doors and walk out this church and we are a witness to the new things and the fresh things of God Almighty. I mean, there's this world's always looking for something new. Oh, you look at the advertisements. I don't even know what's going to be popular this Christmas. I bet the yo-yo is going to come back around for too long and they'll sell 5 million of them, 50 million of them things. You watch. I remember when I was, I think I was 13 years old, the yo-yo got popular again. $30 for a yo-yo. It had a certain bearings in it and it would spin and you could do tricks. And I said, "Daddy, I want a yo-yo." He said, "Son, I ain't paying no $30 for a yo-yo." He said, I used to get them for 10 cents. You know what he's talking about? He said, "They've been around a long time, son." I think they probably still got me one, knowing my folks. But what I'm trying to tell you is this world always has to reproduce and do something new and fresh all the time. These people out there and they'll party this weekend, they'll get sick of going to this place and then they'll go over here and all of a sudden you read and you look all around you. The world's looking for fresh things. But right here in the kingdom of God, there's always something new going on. Every day is loaded with potential of a new thing. Now what we call this is when you feel like God ain't doing nothing. We call it a rut. You ever heard of a rut before? I mean, somebody gets in a rut and it's just kind of like they have to be bailed out of the rut, so to speak. God has to do something fresh in their life. And what I'm trying to tell you is I believe God can do a new thing every day of your life. I ain't telling you what that is because I don't even know. But I know God is always doing something new. Let me come to this concluding point. He says this, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." Now, interesting about this, and please just endure me for another moment. Just because you don't see it happening at this moment doesn't mean it hasn't started. I want you to get that. Just because you don't see it happening at this moment does not mean it has not started. Right now, the Bible says, "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing, and behold, now it shall spring forth." It sounds like instantaneous, you know, it's going to rupture, explode right now. The Bible says it's going to spring forth. Now, this is very puzzling to me because there's times I know God's doing new things for us as a church, but you don't always see it just like volcano just erupt all at once, right? Well, you look in the Bible and you look at the Hebrew word for spring forth there in verse 19. It means the word sprout. Now, it's springtime. Don't you see things begin to sprout? Now, that doesn't mean when something begins to sprout that instantly it's a beautiful flower or a tree. There's a process in which it takes. So the problem, I look at this word "now" there, it suggests that God is doing a new thing. Yes, He's doing it right now. However, the text actually says, "Now it shall sprout more than it shall spring forth," like a volcano. It's kind of just, it's in a process of budding and growing and festering to the place that yes, it's going to blossom. Yes, it's doing it right now, but it may not be to the place that you can fully recognize how beautiful it is going to be. That's what the text is saying right here. Much like in the book of Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, "First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain or the full head of corn." It is a process when something is growing. So we look here, what the Lord wants us to understand is, He is going to do a new thing. It's in the process already. You just may not see its full blossom yet, but rejoice in the fact that it's already working in our midst. But a lot of times what happens, people get frustrated with the process. And I'm speaking for Derek Jones. "Lord, I want to see this. God, I want this to happen. And Lord, I want this and I want that." And the whole time I'm saying, "Lord, where is it at? Where is it at?" You get down to pray and you see a little bit growth, little bit at a time. And you recognize, "God, You are working. Don't let me be frustrated with the process and the timing of God's new thing." Now, there at my house, and I'm strange like this, I guess, to where I'm looking out there even today, and I said, "Lord, I'm kind of looking at my grass out there." I was telling Brother Neff and Brother Eddie this morning, I don't know what's going on with the grass in my yard. Half of it's dead and half of it's alive. And you know, I had a guy one time come out and look at it, and he gave me a nice $7,000 estimate to get it just right. And I said, "I'll have half dead and half green grass. And I'll put out a little bit of stuff every now and then." And I'm looking on the internet. I'm going to try to improve that a little bit this year, but it ain't no $7,000 I'm paying for anything like that. Amen. And I don't think there's too many in this room that's saying you would do the same either. Amen. I'll just, Brother Glenn's yard looks pretty good. I'll let him come over and work on it. Amen. But I look out there at the concrete driveway I have, and it's an older driveway. It's got cracks all in it. But it's amazing how a piece of grass can work its way through a piece of cement. You ever noticed that before? And you kill it with Roundup, and you pluck it up, and all of a sudden, there it is again. It's safe to say that when God's new thing does happen, there's nothing that'll keep it back from going forward. Doesn't matter how hard the surface is, growth will find a way to grow through the hardest heart, the hardest surface, or the most difficult of circumstances. God's new thing is going to happen. And then I like what He says, "Shall you know it?" He said, are you going to be involved? Are you going to perceive this? Shall you know it? Do you want to open yourself up to God's new thing? That's what He's saying right here in these verses. And a word that comes to mind is radical newness, which means it's going to be a radical thing. It'll be a new thing. And when it's time for it to break the surface, there's nothing the devil can do to keep it from happening. And boy, I could preach this on Easter because there was nothing they could do from Jesus coming up from the grave. New things in store for the church. There's nothing the devil can do. When God wants to do something, like I said, it doesn't matter. Let it come high waters. Let it come the highest walls. God will knock down Jericho walls. It doesn't matter if there's 31 hostile nations there in the land of Canaan. God's new
new thing is going to happen. There's a Jordan River. Open that right up. Go around there. Knock down the walls of Jericho. Snatch out foreign nations. When God wants to do something new, God will do something new, and nothing will get in His way. Now that should do two things. Number one, it should breed great expectation in your heart. Brother Derek, what if we hit a wall? God will knock it down. God will knock it down. What if we come to a Red Sea? That's easy. God will open it up. What if we're in a wilderness? God will bring a river right in the wood. God is, I just love serving Him. Amen. I can't do nothing but rejoice and get happy about serving such a good God. Stand to your feet. It's still early. Amen. But we're going to let you just enjoy your evening. Amen. I want you to be encouraged. Stand to your feet this evening. I want God to be with you. I want God to do a new thing. Amen. Amen. We notice here, behold, God is going to do a new thing. And I would ask you, number one, who's interested in that? I want to let you know I am as a pastor. I am as a pastor. I know there's a temptation in these last days. The enemy will tell you holiness ain't right. And Brother Derek, I've told you before, I got relatives that pastor so-called mega churches. And I tell you, Brother Derek, nobody wants to hear that stuff. You know, just open that Bible and preach like you do and preach with it. Get excited about preaching. I'm always going to be excited preaching. It's just in me. Amen. I love His Word. But what keeps you going? Because I always know around the corner there's going to be a new thing. I would have you notice here, they're in Babylon, a worldly, terrible, wicked place. But even in Babylon, God can do a new thing. We look around today and there is so much mess. So much mess. There on my computer, when I click on the internet page, I have a news page that comes up. I seldom find anything worth reading. I seldom do. Every now and then I'll say, look, an encouraging story. And I go to read it, I say, no, it ain't. They have deceived me. I've been hoodwinked. Always something negative going on. It's just full of perversion and wickedness. And you know, and even the greatest things they can find enjoyment in, you look at it and say, that's pitiful. That's what they consider the new thing of the day. Talking about this, this, and that. But I can glad to tell you every time, that news page don't give me much hope, but I open that Bible. I open that Bible and I think to myself, my, what a good God we serve. What a good God. I find good news all in it. I find encouraging news all in it. Even in the midst of judgment, God will bless His people. Let's ask God right now. I would encourage, let's pray God for a new thing, Lord. We ask You this evening, Lord, right now. We thank You for the good news of Your gospel. We thank You, Lord. You're going to do a new thing for us. You're going to do a new thing for us, Lord Jesus. God, I would that You touch Your people, Lord God. Touch Your people. Oh, You're going to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. There's nothing that can stand in the way. There's nothing that can stand in our way, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I love You today. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, I love You today, God. We want You to do that new thing in our lives. God, shall we receive it? Shall we behold it, Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. We love You today, Lord Jesus. God, You're going to do a new thing for this church. And a new thing for this church. Holy Ghost, help us to receive that. God, will we receive it? Can we perceive it? Can we understand it? Oh, Lord Jesus. A new thing. A new thing. A new thing. A fresh work. A fresh work in our lives. Let us embrace it. Let us embrace it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us bask in Your glory. We love You tonight, Lord. Have Your way in our midst. Touch Your people. Touch Your people. Touch Your people. Amen. Oh, before we close, I just want to say, don't let the new thing pass you by. Oh, God, don't let it pass you by. I feel in my own heart at God. I said, times, I said, Lord, I don't want to miss it. You know, I believe revival can pass a church right by. I believe opportunity can pass churches right by. There's some people who say, well, no, if God's going to do something, He'll do it anyway. That's not true. If only we will open ourselves up individually and collectively and say, God, if it be right here, right at Abundant Life Tabernacle,
I don't want to miss it. I don't want it to pass me. You know what? God can even send revival to a church and it pass an individual by. Can pass an individual by. Don't let it pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. Because God's wanting to do a new thing in every life. I love you all. I do appreciate you. I would encourage you, please pray. Pray for us as me and my wife will do some, and Chloe will do a little traveling this week preaching. Pray that God will help us. There's some new converts there. I'd love to be an encouragement to that church. And I need God's anointing to do so. Amen. So closing in prayer. I know it's a little early, but that's fine. I want you to enjoy your week and pray for us. I would, as we close in prayer, pray for me as I'll be ministering this week. I know I'm an extension of this church. Amen. I am the pastor of Abundant Life Tabernacle, as well as there's other ministers here. And anything we do that helps others is tied directly back to here, to your prayers. Amen. And I'm sure Brother Glenn can testify to you praying for him over the years as he was used in other areas as well. So let's go and close in prayer. I do love you and appreciate you. And I would that you pray for me as well as I preach this week. And Brother Shane, if you would, dismiss us in prayer and ask God to help us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.